webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Podcast for the 5th of December 2013. Gosh, is it December already? Coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee. And from Houston, Texas, please welcome the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bears Bartlett.
Good evening. How's your week been?
It has been a very good week, actually.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, we got a lot to, sometimes I feel like saying, well, in a packed show tonight. We have a lot to talk about tonight. Hey, let me play this. This is James Forehand from Hickory Creek, Texas, and he called in on our line. Thank you, James. He called in on our line and left this message.
Hi, this is James Forehand from Hickory Creek, Texas. I just want to share with you how the gospel has impacted my life over the last 2 years. When I learned that my son Tim's cancer was terminal, I had such a strong desire to follow my faith and beg God to heal him. I talked to Mike about that desire, and he told me that he'd fallen his faith with me, even though I knew that was not what his heart was telling him to do. It really was not in my heart either, and I never did. What I did do was to begin praying virtually every day with thanksgiving, many times in the middle of the night. I did not want to lose my son, for I loved him very much, and he had three beautiful girls and wife, as well as a growing business. He has so much to live for, and he loved life so much. I began to think about the multitudes of people that have gone through what I was going through, so why should me or my son be any different? The gospel tells us that we suffer, endure, and recover from loss. It tells us that we have a treasure in our earthen vessel, Christ in us and all of his strength, whether we know it or not. However, it does help to know it. It helps to stabilize our heart. There has been much grief in the midst of waiting for Tim to die. But along with the grief, there was a stability. I knew everything would be okay. I was free from fear of death for me and my family. He died October 2nd, 2013, with a small smile on his face. He was okay. I would like to share the prayer that I prayed, which I had put into the form of a song that I sung unto the Lord so many, many times over the last 2 years. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. Just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. Just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. He's the Redeemer of the whole wide world. Thank you for Jesus. He's the treasure in my heart.
James, first off, thank you so much for calling in to help others understand what this is like and that the gospel does make an impact in times of greatest losses that we could possibly have. It doesn't take away grief. I remember being in Word of Faith days and people had to pretend that they had no grief at all, even when their children were dead in car wrecks. They would stand there smiling and, you know, don't feel bad for me. We're great. Well, we're not talking about denial of the Word of Faith movement, but we are talking about something that you understand that can sustain you and help during a real loss. James and his son were very close, and I talked with James all the way through this, from the diagnosis all the way through. We didn't talk all the time, but often enough to where that I stayed on top of what was happening and knew that the process was coming to an end for him. And James always was referring to how grateful he was that he understood the gospel. He just didn't know what he would do if he had to face this under Christianity, that the tragedy of it would be multiplied many times over. It's tragedy enough to lose a child. That's tragedy. But to have that compounded by who didn't pray enough, who didn't believe, who sinned, who didn't sin, why didn't God? Why would God? If God didn't, you know, what chances do the rest of my family have? The holes that are left in the psyche when you have an organized doctrine that tells you why God does what he does, when he'll do what he'll do, and why he will and will not do it. Let me tell you, you go through something and none of that works, it will literally leave holes in your psyche. You don't even know how to connect dots anymore. But James came through this with continuity of thought, even in the middle of his grief. And he's recovering, loving on his grandkids. Goodness gracious, he loves those grandbabies so much. And they're a wonderful family. His son was not one for be involved in anything, to believe in anything, really. And James has openly talked about that. And the comfort of knowing that the gospel, it didn't make any difference what his son believed in this eternal journey, that when you step out of this life, and there's nobody in the gospel revolution that I know of, it's going to tell you what that's like, because what we don't know, we don't know. We say we don't know. So thanks, James. We do love you. Oh my gosh, we love you so much. The kindness of this man cannot ever, ever be overstated. Love to you and your family in this time that you guys are going through. We love you bunches.
There was more to that message than we actually played, Michael. There was a song that James wrote, and you heard a little bit of it today, but we just didn't have the time to put it all to air today. What we're going to do is we're going to put it on gospelrevolution.com website. And James, that was fantastic. What you wrote about grace and peace and hope, that's what it's all about.
That's what we're here for.
Mike, what you were saying to James, that was a perfect segue into this next letter we got this week, and it was from David Martin from Texas. And David writes, I sent a PayPal donation on my wife's PayPal account. That's the way, David. Always do it on someone else's account. I'm with you, mate. My wife, Lisa Martin, just found your site a couple of weeks ago, read One in 3 days. That's the book, One by Mike Williams. Have been listening to several MP3s. I knew there was no way I was going to heaven, and my wife wasn't. She's a far better person than I am, but she was raised Methodist. See, there you go, mate. That'll.
been gone to church since I was a boy. Now I'm old and I'm low on joy. I feel tired. Is there something I missed? Or is it just that I'm a Methodist? I got the Methodist blues.
Oh, boy. She's a far better person than I am, but she was raised Methodist and had no interest in the Bible. She does now have an interest in the Gospel of Peace. Thank you very much. Looking forward to learning more. Hope all of you are doing well. See, my Laura, Michael, she was raised Methodist, and you've met her, so you know the problems that
I know the problems she has. I'm talking to him right now.
I'm going to have a problem if she ever listens to this, mate.
Yes. Well, what can you say to this, except this is what encouragement to find somebody that just found the book, and he and his wife both are finding life in the Gospel of Peace, like many, many have around the planet. This is something that's happening, folks, and there's no way for the people that we have that actually write a letter like we've just received about this. There's many that are having the same experiences, but they never let us know. So, yeah. But if we just get one, you've got to realize that represents many more times that of this happening in people's lives. So this is a gospel revolution, and this thing is rolling on, and I'm just glad to be a part of it. This is just amazing to me. So thank you so much for the letter. We just throw our love to you and your wife, and if you ever need anything, we are all accessible. You can call Barris and talk to him. Mm-hmm. You can call me. My number is on the website also.
Yep.
And or you can call the office, and Jeff would be glad to talk with you. We're all available. So in any way that you could possibly need us, we are here. Thank you so much for that wonderful, wonderful email.
If anyone wants to call me, my number is 615-243-2754. I say that quickly, and I say it only once because you'll replay it if you're really serious.
You're a tough bird.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar. You can listen with your whole family.
Okay, now, Michael, you sent me an email and it said something about original thought. Would you care to tell us a bit more about that?
Yes. You know, a lot of times it's just this gospel is running through my brain, and this whole issue of God and man being one is such a powerful thing. A lot of times we say we've only scratched the surface. I don't believe we've even scratched the surface of understanding the implications that God decided where his temple was, and that he was going to move into it, and that temple was mankind. The God that exists in man. Let me say it again. The God that exists, yes, the one of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one that parted the Red Sea, the one that did all of the miraculous things through and with Israel, through the Jewish people, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, all of those things, and much, 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 much more, now has chosen, as of 2,000 years ago, to take up residency, to take up permanent residency in man. For the temple of God is with man. So as I was, which that's just the constant theme for me, is trying to conceptualize that. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, just for the everyday person, how would you see that God really lives inside of mankind? I think one of the most powerful demonstrations that God does live in the human race is one thing, and it's called original thought. When you begin to think about original thought, most of us, this power to have an original thought. not something somebody taught you, but an original thought.
The you're talking about the concept of creativity.
Yes, creativity, something nobody on the planet has ever thought before. Now, you see, instead of being shocked that somebody thinks of something nobody's ever thought of before, we should expect it. We should expect it. I think children are very good at this when they come into this world and when they learn to talk. Oh, my gosh. I remember raising my three daughters and just the shock at what would come out of these guys' mouth that I'd never heard anything like it before in my life. But original thought is so powerful. And that means doesn't mean that you have to go around making sure you have an original thought, but you're free to have original thought. And after all the billions of people that have passed through this planet, Barris, and all that live here now, one thing still remains, and that is original thought. You can have a thought that nobody on this planet that has ever existed before, nor that exists now, has ever had. Now, we've watched that happen. Sunday night, CNN airs their yearly CNN Heroes. Now, these are people who just average everyday people who are living normal lives have a thought that nobody's ever had before. And they decide to act on that thought. So CNN finds 10. They have to narrow it down to 10. There are thousands around the planet who are doing things, who have a thought and decide to put it into action. And the one thing that everybody says is, wow, that's so easy. Wonder why didn't I think of that? Well, there are things that you think of that are original thought. Please, we have shamed people to doubt an original thought. That actually is God in you. I'm always looking around to see what is a representation of God living in man. The creativity of original thought is God in man. And as we begin to trust this original thought, there's many more billionaires out there that could have been if they would have just trusted an original thought, if they would have just gone with it, like many of these others have. We don't all come equipped with a different God. We're all equipped with God. You know, music is one of the things that really blows me away. I've enjoyed music all of my life, and every time I hear the newest songs that are out, I think there is no way anybody can come up with another song that would be as inspiring. And the way the music is put together, you can't come up with any more music than what we have on the planet. But lo and behold, they're doing it by the thousands every day.
Well, that's the that's a story that now everybody knows about on the internet, and that is that the United States, I don't know what you call him here, the Secretary for Patents, back in the early 1900s said famously, now, there is nothing new to be invented. Everything yes. that can be invented has been invented. Now, doesn't his – I bet his grandchild or his great-grandson now never ever says, yeah, that was Grandpa. He was really clever like that. But to think that there is any end to creativity.
Oh, my. And yet each generation gets stuck there. And we get stuck there based on just what a few people have thought for us. It's because we do not know who we are. We have no clue that I am the temple of God. I want to get this across to people. Now, a lot of people are uncomfortable with my approach for the last 2 years of trying desperately to absolutely whittle away at any thought that anyone who listens to me or to us would have, that when they think about God, that they think about him being out there somewhere. Now, this has been an emphasis for 2 years. I'm doing everything I can to absolutely destroy that image of thought that when somebody thinks about God, they look up. Or they think about God and they think of God coming from someplace to their rescue. We have got to stop thinking that way.
No, I think they look up because they're afraid of the lightning. That's just me. But that's, you know, like you said, that was just you. Well, that's just me.
Well, you're just an Aussie, so we that explains a whole lot. But, you know, here is a case in point about this. We're in that time of year. What does everybody say? Everybody walking down the street, God bless you. God bless you. You know, Lord bless you. Lord bless you.
No. Here in the South, we say bless her heart.
Bless her heart. Yes. Yeah. Well,
she's five axe handles across the. Bless her heart.
Yes, I think that has a little different connotation to it.
But it's the same words. I think.
It was exactly the same words. But everybody in the South knows what you're talking about when you say, "Aw, bless her heart."
Well, you say that convincingly, mate.
Yes, believe me, I've said it convincingly all my life. But here is again, we have an opportunity with this season that's upon us, this Emmanuel season, if you will, this God with us season, that we're supposed to be acutely aware of this. And that's what we're going to do all this month, is make you as acutely aware of Emmanuel. We want you to become so familiar with Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean? That's why there was a virgin birth. There could not be God with us if God did not become a human, unless God had come to a point where a cross, where that it broke down all barriers and God and man at that point became one, and that there is no God out there anymore. There is a God in here, but there is no God out there. You see, it is, you might as well walk by somebody and say, leaves fly in the breeze. You know, tacks hurt when you step on them. You can say anything. It would be just as beneficial to say, God bless you. Now, I know it sounds nice.
Sounds wonderful, bless your heart.
Yes, it sounds wonderful, but it don't happen.
Well, mate, we could still say it, couldn't we?
Yes, and we probably will, actually. But the fact of it is, if I am looking at somebody and I want God to bless them, I better do something.
But hang on. You want God to bless him or you to bless him?
That is God blessing. If I do something that ministers to them, the term ministry means to bring relief. If I do something, if I reach beyond myself to bring relief to someone, whether it, regardless of what situation it is in, if I reach out to bring relief to somebody hurting in no matter what the situation, physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever it is, that's God. And when we take responsibility for that, that the only God that's in operation on planet Earth is the God that's in you. That's the God that is in operation. And when we stop, people can say God bless you the rest of their lives. We've all said it, and it's never made an ounce of difference in anybody's life. Now, and most times when people say, well, the Lord really blessed me, do you know what that they normally are able to connect that to? They're normally able to connect it to when somebody did something for them.
That's the truth. I'm just reflecting on what you just said. The truth is that when people say, God really blessed me, it's because somebody either did something for them or because they were able to buy with money they've earned. Just the same as everyone else who doesn't apparently know God or doesn't go to church, they all get a pay packet too. And
mm-hmm. You know, even the stories of people, I remember the stories of people saying that they, you know, they did pray or they did this or that. And without anybody's knowledge, somebody walks up to the door and hands box food to them or something. But you got to understand, the box food did not come floating out of the air. The box food came from a person's hand.
Now, didn't
therefore, it came from God.
Didn't James say something about this? Like, don't say to someone, be warmed and be blessed and then scarper off?
Brother James had some good things to say. And that was one of them.
I'm not going to listen to that, though, because James, I mean, right in his introduction, he says, I'm only speaking to Jews. I'm not talking to you Gentiles, so I don't have to listen to him, do I?
That's right, yeah, because, yeah, it was only the Jewish people he was talking about being kind to each other. You know, I've shared with people before about my friendship with John Osteen. I benefited greatly from knowing John and his son, who is now the pastor of the largest church in America. Every time I sat and talked with John, he'd say, Mike, don't want you to leave here without a copy of my books. And in one of his books, it revolutionized my life. This comment he said over and over and over from the first chapter to the last of this book. When you feel love, you feel God. Follow love and you'll follow God. When you feel love, you feel God. Follow love and you will follow God. And that got inside of me, and I stopped doubting the feelings of love that I would have or feelings of compassion that I would have. I always talked myself out of doing anything. I would have these thoughts to do something for somebody or to say something to somebody that were motivated by love, not a spiritual thing at all. It's just I would feel this compassion in me, and I would feel that to do something, you know, for someone, even if it was, you know, back in those days, it was just wash, you know, hey, you know, go wash their car for them, or you know, surprise them, mow their lawn, or you know, something small and seemingly insignificant like that, or just some words. But John gave me the confidence in that little book to trust this thing called love and to always follow it, never doubt it. Now, he said that's God. John Osteen taught me that was God. God is love. And he drilled it into me through that little book. God is love. When you feel love, you feel God. Follow love, you'll always follow God. And I remember just allowing myself to have confidence in an original thought, even about love. And when I would feel this compassion, Barris, I started acting on it for the first time in my life. And the results in other people's lives and in my life was astounding, utterly astounding.
What kind of results when you say they were astounding?
Well, the concept that John taught me was, the fact that you have that compassion means the other person is prepared to receive. Well, I had never heard such a thing in my life like that. He said that the connection was already there. And so I followed that. The people who were able to connect with the fact that God really did love them because of something almost insignificant that I did or insignificant that I said. I saw that person over there, and I just felt this feeling of compassion for them, and then allowed an original thought to come to say, well, maybe you could do this, or maybe you could do that. I stopped doubting those things, and I would just act on it. I'm reminding myself of this Christmas season that this is Emmanuel season. We need to connect with these things, folks. It's almost like an out-of-the-body experience. You don't feel involved anyway. So when people say you're a hero, it's like I can't connect to that at all.
This is like the flip side of the coin where people ask the question, why does God allow pain and suffering in the world? And you, for pain and suffering, you can insert any words you like. There's a hundred different pictures that are made up. And I say to them, and I've been saying this for a couple of years now, well, he doesn't. You do.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is, and this is the flip side of the coin, who blesses people? Well, he doesn't. You do.
Yes. The blessing that God needed to be to the human race came at the cross. The blessing we now have the power to be has come out of the cross. See, that's in our hearts. And the only thing that John Osteen did for me is encourage Mike Williams. Act on it, Michael. Act on it. Michael, stop sitting there and acting like this isn't real. Act on it. Act on it. When you feel love, you feel God. Follow love and you'll follow God. I never will forget, Barris, when I read the verses about the acknowledgement of Christ. It talks about that we have this incredible benefit by the acknowledging of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I took that and I taught on it like crazy. You've got to acknowledge the Lord. Acknowledge the Lord. And oh my gosh, I had an entire series on acknowledging the Lord. And then I went back and I read it again, and suddenly it didn't say the same thing.
Oh boy.
It said, we have all of these great things by the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ.
By his acknowledgement.
What? By his acknowledgement of me.
Wow. Now, after we recorded this, we realized that we had omitted to mention the verse that we were talking about here. The verse that Michael's referring to here is 2 Peter, chapter 1. And at the very beginning in the greetings, he says, Peter says in verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who that has called us to glory and virtue. Now, in both cases, that word knowledge means to acknowledge. That word knowledge means, in the Greek, it's epignoso. It means to come to knowledge through something. Probably recognize is maybe the best word we could use in English, but it certainly carries the power of acknowledgement. Inasmuch as it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the acknowledgement of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the acknowledgement of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So when we read these verses in context, we get to see how easy it is to mistranslate them. So, and Paul says the same thing. Paul says exactly the same thing in Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. He says, that the communication of your faith may become effective by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, the translators took that word in Christ Jesus. If that meant in, it should have the Greek preposition en, en. It doesn't. It has the Greek preposition eis, eis. Now, in means in, means in, means in. But eis means for, by, in, towards, into, around about, a whole bunch of different words. So this verse should be translated in context of the rest of Paul's writings. It should be translated that the communication of your faith may become effective by Jesus Christ acknowledging every good thing which is in you. Changes it entirely, doesn't it? Back to the show.
He acknowledges. Do you know the power that can happen through a simple acknowledgement? Just let somebody know you know they're there. Do you know how many invisible people walk around? How many people who happen to have an appearance, whether it is their weight, whether it is an eye that doesn't look right or a mouth that we think is kind of not exactly right? Do you realize the isolation that many of these people live in, all because we can't even acknowledge that they're there? And a lot of it is insecurity on our part. When we see somebody suffering or we see somebody different than ourselves, many times we think, I don't know how to relate to them. I'm afraid to even try. But these are the things we've got to understand. We really are all one. It doesn't make any difference the package we come in, whether the package seems to be attractive to us or not. We all have the same need for acknowledgement. Number one, we need to understand we've been acknowledged by God. Oh my, Barris, the Lord Jesus Christ has acknowledged us. Now just think of sitting in a Madonna concert. Just think of the whole change it would cause to come over anyone sitting in a Madonna concert. And so they're sitting in there just in the crowd. And all of a sudden, Madonna looks out and sees you and says, hey, Mike. Hey, Barris.
Wow.
You don't even know that she knows you.
Wow.
And suddenly you gain a sense of worth and value you didn't have before that acknowledgement came. Acknowledgement is the thing, and it's not that you didn't have the value and the worth before. It's just acknowledgement is what causes us to realize our value and our worth. We have to have that. So number one, the gospel, what we teach, is this acknowledgement that we have gained from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my, folks, you have been acknowledged. You have been, he has looked at you and said, hey, you're righteous, you're holy, you're perfect, you're without fault, you're without blame. If that's not acknowledgement from God, I don't know what is. This really does bring us to the question that we've always asked. We all think that our opinion of God is what beliefs is all about. I've got to figure out what God is, what I think about God, so I can tell you what I think about God, so I'll know what I think about God, so that my thoughts about God will be correct. But folks, the power of the gospel is not revealed in your ability to have a proper understanding of God. It is in us knowing God's proper understanding of us. Do you know God has a very exact and precise opinion about you? And he acknowledged you in Christ Jesus. When somebody great comes to stay in your home turns into a palace. I mean, just think about the thought, you know, it makes all the difference in the world who's coming to your home as to what your home actually means to you. Folks, I got some good news for you. God looked at you and said, I'm coming home. I'm moving in. I'm not just a visitor. I have chosen you to dwell in, and everything that I have the ability to express will be through you.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Now, Mike, we usually have a pledge drive. Where's a pledge drive? I miss a pledge drive. I want a pledge drive, mate. Where's a pledge drive? Can we have a pledge drive? Can we?
I know you miss it, and everybody out there is missing Jeff's calls, because you know that by this time, Jeff's calls would have already begun.
Mate, a call from Jeff is like a stroke from heaven. It's just lovely. I miss mine.
Yes, and he's going to be hitting you up for money, and he is relentless, and he offers no apologies either, because Jeff believes in this gospel, and it gives him a lot of chutzpah to be able to approach people about contributing. But you see, we also believe that you want to contribute, and all we're doing is helping facilitate that. Follow love, you'll follow God. We believe that that is in you follow that. And all Jeff is doing is trying to help connect you to that thing that you really want to do. He's never going to try to get you to do something that you don't, neither am I or Barris. But yes, we are normally in pledge drive right now, this time of year. It's time for the winter pledge drive. But, we decided that we're just going to let you guys enjoy your Christmas holiday, spend your money on your kids and your grandkids and your husbands and your wives, and not have to try to consider, how much of that you're going to give to the Gospel Revolution. We're going to wait till next month and hit you up, so you better save some. But, you know, one of the things we want to do in mentioning this is, Barris and I were talking about, actually putting this off until January. And one of the thoughts we had is that there really are people, though, who want to make contributions before the end of the year to help their income tax returns to be better. And they can defray some of their taxes by having gifts to legitimate tax-deductible organizations such as Mike Williams Ministries. If you need to make that gift, which we're going to be asking you for anyway in January, if you need it to be on your income tax for this year, there's just those things that really do need to be considered. There's some people that need tax deductions, there's people that don't. For those of you that do and you need it to count for this year, we'll go ahead and we'll count that for the pledge drive that begins in January. But just let us know. Give Jeff a call. You can give Barris a call. You can give me a call. Any one of us will take your money. we all will do that. And it's very simple. Really, all you have to do is give any one of us a call. Barris can jot down your credit card number, your expiration date, and what the correct name is on the card. That's all you need. And let us know. I think this year what we're going to do is take the credit card numbers and the names and the expiration dates and just trust that the Lord's going to lead us to deduct the amount that.
Oh, now that's what I'm talking about, mate.
Let us know what you'd like to give, and we promise there won't be one single penny more than that your credit card.
We'll do exactly what you ask.
As we always have. So let's make this a fun pledge drive. Goodness gracious, we're celebrating the season of Emmanuel. I can't think of a better thing to call December than we're celebrating the season of Emmanuel, so that we can remember that reality is here all year round. But we will be delaying the pledge drive until January. Go ahead and be that incredible blessing to all of your children, your coworkers, and those of you that like sharing gifts with one another. And we'll leave you alone until January. But if you need, we're here to take your money now.
Here's my number. Don't forget to ring me. Don't ring those other two. Ring me. Are you ready for my
Yeah, call Barris. I don't think he's ever taken a credit card over the phone to be able to expedite it to a donation to the ministry. He might get a kick out of that.
Yeah, you don't know me very well, do you, Mike?
Go ahead. Show Barris you believe in him. Call and let him handle the credit card transaction.
Gospel Revolution.
Now, you're reminding me about, we've covered this in other shows, John chapter 14, where he says, I've got to go. That word go can mean die. And if I do die, I will make a way for you, or I'm going to make mansions for you. I'm going to make a place for you to live. At the very end of the chapter, he talks about God living with us.
Yeah.
The word abode. But those are the same word in the Greek, and they both, and what you just said, if somebody comes to live with you, the place can turn into a palace. And now not only is there a mansion in which we live, there's a mansion in which God lives.
Oh, God bears.
As the prophet said, he said, I'm going to tabernacle with you. I'm going to be right. I mean, and our words don't have what it takes to say I and you have become one. We just don't have that because no one's seen that happen, two people becoming one. I mean, we talk about it in the marriage ceremony and that, and we talk about it in the act of intimacy between two, but we don't have that which we've never seen two people suddenly morph into one person and say, hey, we're one. So the nearest our language has is to say one with. Fact really is, Matthew says this all happened. I think he says in Matthew chapter 1 in the 20s, he says this all happened to fulfill a prophecy that you'll have was the angel, wasn't it, talking to Joseph?
Yes.
You're going to have a son and his name's going to be called Emmanuel. That word Emmanuel, which you mentioned earlier, it means, commonly we all say that it means God with us. But it actually means a lot more than that, because it comes from I am, the start of that word starts with, it actually means to be specifically equal with. What? I'm equal with God? But
yes.
You make yourself to be special, calling yourself equal with God, the religious leader said to Jesus. He said, I and my Father are one. And you and I and our Father, we're one.
Yes.
So when we bless someone.
That is God. We're looking around for God, and he's here. We're it. You know, if you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, remember David said, he said, I encouraged myself in the Lord. What he was able to do with that in those times, I think, is minuscule compared to what we can do with that in our time on this side of the cross. And we have the ability to comprehend that our actions and deeds are God's actions and deeds, that kindness and love and mercy and grace and peace.
What about when I hurt you?
That's another thing that we actually become aware of, that we have the ability to hurt someone.
But when I hurt,
we can actually say, I'm sorry.
But when I hurt you, is that God hurting you?
No.
Well, why not?
That is, God and us are one. We are still here, though. And I would say that would be Barris doing that. But see, that's the thing. I just don't believe Barris would do that. So.
Well, that's part and parcel of John 14 that I was referring to earlier. The way that we read it in English is, if somebody loves me, then he'll keep my commandments, and then my Father will come in and abide with him.
Yeah.
Fact of the matter is, it should be read backwards. My Father will come in and abide with you, and then it won't happen.
Yes.
You will do this. You won't do that.
The awareness of that is so powerful, Barris.
Yes, yes. We need to know that, the awareness.
We've got to know it. This existence of God and the existence of man, the gospel is that connection. It is the revealing connector of God and man being one. There is nothing, let me say, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Let me say it with clarity. Methodism does not reveal God and man to be one. Pentecostalism does not reveal God and man to be one. Buddhism does not reveal God and man to be one. Hinduism does not reveal God and man to be one. Christianity does not reveal God and man to be one. There is no religion on this planet that reveals that God and man are one. There is one thing that reveals that conclusively and unapologetically, and that is the gospel.
Mike, I was taught that my body was a temple of God, and if my body was a temple of God, then I had to keep it pretty clean. I mean, I couldn't, depending on how far you wanted to take this, I couldn't even eat sugar, really, because let's face it, that's going to poison me, isn't it, in the end?
Yes, we used to be able to use that against people who smoke, but boy, when you realize the things that nutritionists will tell you is, quote, defiling the temple. But you've got to understand that what needed to be cleansed about the temple, God cleansed it before he moved into it. Your temple does not need to be any cleaner than what the blood of Jesus made it for God himself to move in. You see, we're always taking away the glory of God and the work of the cross. Bible says you're the temple of God. Yes, that's true. Oh, then you better keep his temple clean. Well, you just nullified the work of the cross altogether. If you are a smoker, your temple was cleansed by the blood of the Lamb adequately enough for God to dwell in while you smoke.
Oh, boy. Oh, boy. I'm trying to keep this show on the straight and narrow, and all you do is every time you find some left-hand turn to take, mate.
The issue is, in this thing about us being the temple of God, this is the place God chose to dwell. Number one, it is not our job to clean the temple that God chose to dwell in. That was God's job, and he did it. He was successful. When we understand the concept that the God who chose to dwell in the temple is the God who cleansed the temple before he moved in. You know, in our devil casting out days, we were trying to get the temple cleansed, you know. We were doing the same thing with casting out devils.
Well, surely, I mean, God's got to like us trying to help him along a bit. Surely, he can't be that bloody ungrateful, can he?
When we can turn around and be grateful for what God has done rather than trying to manage God's ungratefulness, I think we will be way ahead of the game here. What we come down to at the end of this is that once we get past the smoke and mirrors of evangelical Christians trying to get their temple cleansed, and virtually every denomination of Christianity, every denomination of Christianity trying to maintain some semblance of a clean temple for God to dwell in. That whole thing just has to be blown apart, because you're denying, that's insulting the grace of God. That would be an offense to the grace of God, because it is God himself who cleansed this temple. So now look what we're left with. if God lives in here, I'm not obsessing about how clean the house is. I am thinking about what he wants to do out of living here. What would God like to do while he lives here? How would God like to express himself while living in this temple? Could God express himself out of me? First, it has to be a thought that is even conceivable that it's a possibility. There is not a single human being on this earth that God himself, with all of his attributes, could not express his very character and nature right straight out of. Why can't we? Because we're too, even if we believe in God at all, we're trying to keep the temple cleansed rather than trying to see what the God who lives in the temple could do by dwelling in that temple.
Here's a and story.
That's all I got to say about that.
Gee, you waited a long time. You keep cutting in on me like that. You make me feel uncertain about myself. I don't. I feel like I got no confidence now.
We'll get your confidence back up, Bruce.
Is that God blessing me, do you think, through you?
You are righteous and holy and perfect, without fault, without blame.
Now you're blowing smoke. Now
and
you're
a darn
just...
good looking fellow, too.
Don't you forget it. Are you hitting on me?
You just now realizing that? Goodness.
Gospel Revolution.
Yeah, this story, I think, moving right along now is about the right term to use there. This came from the Sydney Morning Herald. That's a little village in Australia. And it says Royal Commission. They call them Royal Commissions. I don't call them congressional, whatever they are here. Anglican priest quits after admitting his approach to abuse claims was wrong. And the story is simply this. They are having a government-led inquiry into pedophilia in the church in Australia. Mostly it seems to be around a couple of churches. But this fellow who was, this fellow who's an Anglican, or what do we call them here? Episcopalians, Church of England, if you're in England. Story goes, the former administrator of a New South Wales Anglican diocese under investigation over systemic child abuse has admitted lying about its capacity to pay compensation to a victim. In other words, they said, we don't have the money. Gosh, we're so poor. And they described this victim as somebody who derailed church-led negotiations by seeking independent legal advice. Have you ever heard such unbelievable hypocrisy in your life? He derailed church-led negotiations by seeking a lawyer's advice. After 50 years in the church, another Anglican priest says he doesn't know if he can say he's a Christian. Wow, where have I heard that before? He said he'd signed the papers to leave the ministry on Friday before taking the stand at the Royal Commission into institutional responses to child sexual abuse. So this is an inquiry not into actually the sex abuse itself, but into the responses to child sex abuse. The commission is looking at how the diocese handled claims of abuse at the North Coast Children's Home in Lismore. Mr. Comben, who was once a member of the Queensland government, said he was quitting because some members of the church were trying to, wait till you hear this, Michael, rewrite history. Some of us have some guilt and take some responsibility for this, Mr. Comben told reporters outside the commission in Sydney after completing 2 days of evidence. 50 years in the church, and I don't even know if I can say I'm a Christian. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Well, this is the state of affairs that we're dealing with. And, you know, I know some people don't like that we take Christianity to task on these things, but somebody's got to stop sweeping this stuff under the rug and pretending that it's not happening and glossing it over and putting a fresh coat of paint over the outhouse. No matter how many coats of paint you put on this outhouse, it's still an outhouse.
It's still going to smell the same, I imagine.
It's going to smell the same once you get past the paint. We don't do this because we have an antagonism toward anybody or in anything. It's because there's a truth of the gospel that is at stake here. And when you see something like this that spins out so far from the realm of just basic humanity.
Basic decency.
Yes. we've got to speak up about it, and we've got to point out that, you know, the fact of it is, let me put it this way. Christianity obviously can have no claims of producing better character in a human being than atheism can.
True.
It cannot claim that.
Certainly atheists have some people claim they've got a better shot at a successful marriage than Christians do, but certainly they've got no worse of a shot.
Absolutely. So, you know, when you've got this organization around the planet that are taking billions and billions and billions of dollars from basically the poor more than anyone else, you have to understand that they have never produced 1 ounce of better character than what any other group. They cannot claim to produce a better character than what a Buddhist religion can do. Or what atheism can do, or any other ism on the face of the earth. And the fact of it is, the gospel itself is being ignored while we're weighing all of this out between these different religious culprits around the planet.
When I was just a youngster, I was approached and touched up by an elder in our church.
Wow.
Years later, when I had the guts to front him about it, we met in a coffee shop because he knew what we wanted to talk about. I guess he didn't want to meet at his house with his wife and kids. And I asked him about this, and we talked about it, and he said to me, "Well, you must have wanted it, because you wouldn't have let it happen if you didn't want it." And family, when we talk about the hypocrisy of religion, that's what we're talking about. There is something about, now this, take this story, for example, where the church is trying to cover its butt about a pedophilia in its ranks. Why would you do that? And why would covering your butt take a higher priority than caring for the victims?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about Christians are bad people. We're not saying that. Even though some people will claim we are, because that would be the idiot's defense or the defense of the person who has no other defense. We're asking questions that we don't see asked by anyone else. We're asking the question, why is it? Does that make us heretics? Does this make us bad people because we're asking questions that no one else wants to ask? We're just asking the question, why would that be? The only answer we know, until somebody else who's better informed than us comes along and tells us, is it's because they're trying to cover their own butt.
Well, I think that's quite obvious. And, you know, and that's what happens with self-righteousness. Victims become the oppressors. You know, you're trying to destroy my life with the truth. You know, you're telling the truth. Anyone who tries to justify their actions with a child because the child was complicit in the act, that is a pedophile. Make no mistake. The pedophile always justifies his actions based on the child being complicit. The child is complicit because the child doesn't know what's happening. The child is complicit because they are told to do what adults tell them to do. The child is complicit, especially in the religious sector, because they've been taught by their parents that these are holy men. These are men that are there to tell you what God wants and to show you what God is. So the complicit, and when you get this stuff out of religion, Christianity is a perfect place for pedophiles to hide, because you can be really holy on the outside and have access to children at the same time, who are told to respect you and to revere what you say and what you do. And then to have the audacity for the pedophile to be able to say, "Well, you were complicit to it. You must have enjoyed it." That does not justify sexual molestation.
And I've got something to say to you people who want to cover your butts. You were the grown-ups.
Exactly.
You were the big people. We didn't know you. You owed us. At special events like Christmas dinner, you used to eat at the big people's table. We ate at the kids' table. Remember? You were the big people. You were supposed to be our protectors. You know, Mike, if 50 years ago I said to you that I mentioned somebody who was a priest to you and I suggested that he came from another country, what country would the odds have been that he might have come from?
Well, I think the odds would say he probably came from Ireland.
That's true. And like Irish, a policeman in New York City. And the reason for that was that Ireland was pumping out more priests even than Italy. And between Italy and Ireland, we got more priests. And in 2 centuries earlier, Spain, we found that we had more priests than from any other countries. The church in Ireland today, the Catholic Church in Ireland today, is in absolute tatters because they are answering these kind of charges that have not just decimated their ranks, but they have totally... They've dropped the numbers of people who are wanting to be priests by so much that they've only got 12 people, I think, in priesthood training in Ireland right now. In fact, the Association of Catholic Priests is right now on its website highlighting the fact that in 20 years, Ireland's priests will have almost disappeared. They ask the question, what then?
My goodness.
In Scotland. The church, and again, it's a Catholic church. Look, this can be any church family. We're not picking on churches. We just hate religion, frankly. We have a lot of friends. Most of our friends are still in Christianity or something like that. We have not got anything against Christians. It's Christianity as a religion that has set up itself above the law that we have real contempt for. Church in Scotland, they had to... the Pope defrocked their main bishop there and... he hasn't been replaced. We know what's happened in LA with the Catholic Church backing down and paying out multiple thousands of dollars. We know what's happened over in Boston. We know what happened up in Alaska. There is some amazing footage of priests who were pedophiles in Alaska. And I have yet to see one instance, not one instance, in any of this sad tragedy where the church has said, oh my gosh, you're right here, let us offer you a hand. I've never seen one. Not until they've been pushed past the point of embarrassment. I just haven't seen it, and I don't know what would inhabit people to make them this way unless it was just pure self-preservation.
Bears, I have to share this story. I think it ties in everything together with what we've been talking about. I raised my children to reach out to God, to trust God, to pray. I taught them to ask for God's help. And, I did everything that I assumed was to be the right thing, only to find out in later years from my youngest daughter that she had been molested at the age of eight, between the ages of 8 and 9 it started, and from a family member, her own brother-in-law. You know, the first thing that went through my mind when I realized, I thought, my God, I went through this as a child, and the thing that I did and worked the hardest at was to make sure that this never happened to any of my children. And here it happened right under my own nose. So I was having a conversation with my daughter, Audrey. We're sitting here talking 2 years ago. And I'm, of course, at the beginning of this assault on destroying this concept of God being out there, that is God in here. And my little girl, I know her so well. I mean, she sat there and she got this fixed look on her face and her legs started going. And I knew that I was connecting with her, and I knew that there was something explosive happening inside her. And she said, Dad, she said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed that God would come and save me and deliver me from what was happening to me. And this was repetitive. It was a horrible situation. And she said, had I known this, I believe I could have said no. If I had known that God was in me, I could have said no. Just like Barris Bartlett, who, as the pedophile pointed out to you, you were complicit to this. Why didn't you say no? I have a feeling that if Barris Bartlett had known that it wasn't a God out there who's supposed to be taking care of him. There was a God in him, and he could have spoken up. That even that could change many of these situations, because these pedophiles depend on that vulnerability. And if a child speaks up, there's many pedophiles. Most of them aren't going to rape a child. They are going to feel that the child is complicit, just as your molester said to you, even after you were an adult, that he had justified all of this in that way. When my little girl said this to me, people want to know why have I been on this crusade for 2 years? Because 2 years ago, I found out how important it is to know that God is not going to come and help you. You can pray all you want. The angels aren't coming. Jesus isn't going to manifest to change your situation. God is in you. Open your mouth. God is in you. For all of you kids that might be listening, God is in you. You don't have to wait to open your mouth to tell your parents later. You tell that person right to their face, right at the moment, because that's God in you, and God can help protect you. Just open your mouth. Just open your mouth. Just tell them no, and in 99% of the cases, it's going to stop.
We're here today, family, to tell you God, Emmanuel, is equally with you. God is it. God. You and God are one.
Yes.
You help people. Oh. God helps people.
Yeah.
God in you can say no.
Yes.
God in you can say yes. God in you can say, here, let me help you.
Yeah.
God in you can say, I'm not going to stop until I've invented a cure for cancer. God in you can say anything because you and God are one. That creative spirit that made this world, that creativeness that poured the stars across the canopy of the skies can be the same creativity in you, which through creative dissatisfaction makes you want to yearn for a better world and be part of making it better.
Absolutely. Please expect original thought. Expect it. Don't think that it can't happen to you. Don't think that original thought is for others to come and teach you. Please expect that original thought is yours also.
Gospel, gospel, gospel revolution.
Feeling down? Well, you got the case of the blues. Why don't you listen to the? Why don't you listen to the gospel?
Gospel revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love every single last one of you, wonderful, wonderful people, and we especially thank those who, with your financial support, keep this PowerCast going out every week. If you would like to join those folks in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us at area code 234-564-0971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee.
And it's good night from me, Michael Williams, right here in Houston, Texas. Goodness gracious, we love you guys. We hope that this was an acknowledgement of you during this Christmas season. And don't forget, this is the season of Emmanuel. Let's carry it out throughout the year.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
It's going to be better.
Love's calling. Love's calling you. I hear the songbird sing his song for you. For love's been gone far too long. It's time to hear your heartbeat, hear your song. The unite the cry within. Just let your life live you. Breathe out, breathe in. You're free to fly, you're free to soar. Your name you hear so clear. Answer only to what your dear heart hears. For love's calling you. Love's calling you. It's time to hear your heartbeat. Hear your truth. For love's been gone far, far too long. It's time to hear your heartbeat. Hear your song. Your journey takes you far beyond your dreams.
But today I'm the king of the can. So the king of can is here.
My mind is not for rent. No religious rules for Lent. Grace and peace on me sets. And I ain't got no regrets. But now that I've made it home, never more my mind will roam. All the world's here with me. I'm king of the can.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 28th of November. 28th of what? Every week. You would think I'd do something smart, like actually prepare for the show.
I think you do this just to get me in a good mood to start of the show. There's no way you blunder like that all the time. You only do it at the very first of the show.
I've already explained to you that most people think I'm far more intelligent than I really am. Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 20... Welcome to the Gospel Revolution... Shut up, Michael. You're making me lose my aim here, mate. Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 5th of December 2013. Gosh, is it December already?
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
Gospel Revolution.